so far. If this was being videotaped, it would be viral on YouTube, I'm sure. Well, at least in my own mind. But anyway, so here's what we're going to talk about this morning. I'd like everybody to pull out a Bible. There should be a red one in front of you somewhere. Let's go to Acts 8 together here. So we're going to start Acts 8, verse 25 through 40. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." Now this is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer to silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel of all the cities until he came to Caesarea. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. All right, Chris, let's have the first slide up there. Okay, I want you to be impressed with the fact that I'm using some PowerPoint for you this morning. Okay, you can look there. You can have your eyes glaze over and you're okay. As long as you're looking at the screen, I know you're paying attention, I think. Unless you're in the military like I was, and you learn how to fall asleep with your eyes open, and the sergeant doesn't know different. You think I'm kidding? Okay, so here's the thing about Philip. Let's talk about Philip first. Philip is what's called, he's part of the group of seven. The seven being the deacons. The apostles in Jerusalem at some point realize they are overwhelmed with work. So this is the group that Stephen, who later became the martyr, Stephen was the leader of this group, and there was Philip, and there was five others. Now, Philip, even though he was a deacon, and his job was to take care of the day-to-day chores, take day-to-day caring of the disciples in Jerusalem, in his own right, he was actually quite the evangelist. And so the map up here of Samaria, which relates to the Samaritans and an area that people did not normally like to go to because the proper Jews did not associate with Samaritans. He spent a lot of time up there and he proselytized and brought a lot of Samaritans to salvation. He was a very busy individual. He had a very good career, ministry, the gifts of the Spirit, that sort of thing. So that he was an evangelist. Now an angel comes to him and says, I want you. So this angel represents God. And he tells Philip, hey, I want you to go take this desert dirt road, and I want you to go speak to somebody. Now, let's switch gears here a little bit. Let's talk about eunuchs. Eunuchs are a very special character in the Bible. Eunuchs were very, very special in the royal courts like China, other Asian cities. These were people who had been neutered, in case you didn't know what a eunuch was. They had absolutely no capability of reproduction. They wore diapers because they had no control over their bladders, things like that, because everything is cut off and missing. So that's a very interesting state of being. Now, some of the physical things. They're missing all their genitals. It also means they have no testosterone. So their voices, for the men, instead of being deeper, they are now much higher, as in with a woman. But because of them being eunuchs, and they're part of the royalty of a court, whether it's Queen Candace of Ethiopia or, say, China or something like that, they were the ones that took care of the wives, the concubines, all that on behalf of the king. Now, this eunuch is worshiping in Jerusalem. So he traveled 200 miles from where his home was in his chariot to go see God, so to speak, in Jerusalem. Now, because he's a eunuch, he is not allowed to be around the area of the Holy of Holies. He's a Gentile who's missing parts. And by Hebraic law, he could not go to the inner areas of the temple. So because of who he was, especially as a Gentile, he still went to worship God, but he had to stay in the outside areas. So there's some rights that he did not have. But the very fact that he went there for 200 miles, went there to worship God, says he really had a sincere hunger for God. All right, so that's Samaria. Go ahead in the next one, Chris. All right, Ethiopia. This is a very interesting, where it talks about the Ethiopian receives Christ, the Ethiopian eunuch that's in the chariot and that sort of thing. He's not Ethiopian. He's Nubian. That was the general area. Anything south of Egypt, that whole region is called Nubia. It's not Ethiopia. But Ethiopia was the general term used in those days to describe people that lived south of Egypt. So this is one of those things you got to dig out a little bit. Okay, so he's actually Nubian. Okay, Chris, go ahead and show the other one where Ethiopia is actually at. So if you look at modern Ethiopia, it's quite a bit south of where Egypt actually is. Chris, do you have your cursor you can put up there where Egypt is? Okay. Well, those of you that are geographers and that kind of stuff, where's Egypt? Egypt's up there on the top right corner. It's got that little funny hook and all that kind of stuff. That's Egypt. So the modern Ethiopia is actually quite a ways away. Okay, now let's get into the meat of the story. Philip had a deep think here because I'm already thinking about Betty doing the sermon on Sunday. And she's going, what? No, I wouldn't do that to you. Well, I might. Anyway. But Philip, when the angel came, one of the questions you might want to ask is, if this eunuch was such a big deal, why didn't the angel just go straight to the eunuch and just tell him himself? Why have Philip do it? Why couldn't we have... You what? Let me get the mic. I don't want you to talk, Caprina, without the mic. I forgot. Thank you. Yeah, no problem. And now for a word from our sponsor. Okay, there you go. You know, I feel sorry for anybody that listens to my sermons on from the website, because they'll hear these little asides coming from me. They have absolutely no context as to what's happening. So they probably go, "This is a real Looney Tune pastor. We do not want to be in that church." Okay, now, Caprina, what was it that you were saying about the angel?
Well, I assumed the angel could not baptize, which is what the Ethiopian was going to want. And I had a question since you gave me the mic.
Oh, no.
My question was, when did your eunuch actually become a eunuch? When he was a small child or an adult? Or?
Eunuchs usually happened after they achieved adulthood.
Okay. Okay. Doesn't sound like fun to me.
Yeah, I'm sure it's very painful. But further discussion of eunuchs is best done over the food that Alvin's prepared for us. Okay, but being a eunuch is a very special position within a royal court. And maybe one day we'll have a sermon about that. But here's the thing about the angel. The angels are created beings to serve God, to be mediators to us. They have no concept of what salvation means, because they are already perfect. Well, except for Lucifer and his crew. They're already perfect in the eyes of God. They don't need salvation. They're not going anywhere. They're already up in the heaven of heavens and all that sort of thing. So that's a good question, though. But yeah, angels, they're the messengers. It was up to Philip to operate in the grace of God, and was he going to obey or not? Because here's the issue for Philip. He is highly successful in Samaria. He's doing well. Lots of people are getting saved. He's creating churches. And what's happening? God says, "No, you are done in Samaria. You're now headed to the Ethiopian." From there, he gets, however the Holy Spirit did it, he now ends up further south. So what God is doing is continuing to spread the word out, the word of God, the word of Jesus Christ, salvation. He's spreading it from Jerusalem. It's part of the early, it's called the diaspora, moving the word out to get more Gentiles involved. So this, other than the centurion, the eunuch is the first of two Gentiles to be saved. Okay. Next thing. Philip explained to him what Isaiah, this is Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is one of the classic examples of the pronouncement of Jesus coming, his birth, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and the spreading of the word. That's what Isaiah is all about. Isaiah 53, chapter 53. So that's what he's reading. Philip takes the time to explain to him the importance of Jesus. He is so moved by this because obviously the eunuch is ready for salvation, because again, he has traveled the 200 miles to go worship in Jerusalem, even though he only knows this amount about Judaism. God has placed it in his heart to go to Jerusalem to worship. And what comes out of it? This wonderful salvation experience. Let's get baptized right away because here's some water. What's to stop me from being baptized? Nothing. When that is all done, he goes on his merry way to go back to Nubia and to Queen Candace and to the royal court and to tell them what he has just done. Now, here's the unique thing about the eunuch, among other things, is that he's in a caravan. His caravan. He's got Nubian soldiers. He's got other assistants there with him, people to support him because he's a high official. He's in charge of the finances of the country. So he knows he has to do it right, but he also needs to be protected because he's the money man. He's the one that runs the books for the country. So he's got it all down. So he's got his own entourage. He is so moved by everything. that he stops the entourage. And here's everybody looking at him going, what are you doing? We're on a hot, dusty road. Oh, no, you're not going out there into the water. But he makes this very public profession of faith. He gets saved. He gets baptized. And everybody in his entire entourage is watching him go through this. And then it says he's a very joyful man. When they came up out of the water, he went on his way rejoicing. Of course, I cut out some of the words there. And then Philip found himself in another city. And there he continues to spread the word. So you go, Dave, what's the point? The point is that Philip listened to the Spirit. He listened to the Spirit that came to him via the angel. And he could have said, hey, God, I'm busy. I haven't got time for this Ethiopian. Who's this Ethiopian anyway? But he obeyed immediately. He went and did it. He could have stayed in Samaria, but he didn't argue with God. He went. I mean, it's, you know, instant decision. He went. So he was instant in a second to obey the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit. And, of course, you've got this angel. Any of you seen an angel lately besides on TV? I haven't seen one. I would like to see one day besides when I'm in heaven. Yes, I get to go to heaven. Okay. But someday I would actually like to see an angel. I would probably be petrified and I'd spend the first hour or two on my face on the ground going, don't kill me. Because I'm sure they're pretty cool looking. And maybe they shine all over the place and they're 20 feet high, big wings. I don't know. But, you know, our imagination runs away with it. But here's the point. Are you ready in an instant, each of you individually, to share either your testimony or to share something with somebody as far as, here's how I know the Lord, here's my salvation experience, that sort of thing. So you go, okay, Dave, you got a couple stories. Let me tell you a couple stories. So I was at ILIF in Denver this week, and I always stay, of course, they got a nice big package, at the Holiday Inn Express, which is 10 stories high. They're on Colorado Avenue, Denver. It's like 10 minutes away from ILIF. I can commute to school and all that jazz. Well, the bar, lounge, restaurant area, it's all one big area. It's for any of you that have been there. It's very, very nice. And I make sure that I sit in kind of a back corner of the restaurant where all the sports bar tables, round tables are at. And so I'm watching a little sports on TV. I'm having a beer. Yes, it's recorded. I'm having a beer and I'm having something to eat. Now, this one bartender, her name is Amanda, and she's been there quite a while. So every time I'm doing one of my ILIF trips, I get to engage her a little bit in conversation. Well, I'm getting ready to leave to go up to my room. And before I leave, I go, Amanda, how can I pray for you? That's me, you know, I'm pretty bold. How can I pray for you? And she just stops. And you can just see this wave go over her face like of disbelief. Like, he just asked me if he could pray for me. And I'm just sitting there with a smile, enjoying the rest of my beer and watching her as she squirms just a little bit. And then she just starts to dump on me. It was the right place, right moment, all those kinds of things. And so she started sharing things with me about her boyfriend, his kids, issues that are going on, how she is doing, just pouring the stuff out. And I go, okay, be ready in an instant for that. A couple of minutes later, I've got a young man comes through. I think he's like an assistant manager for the hospitality department or whatever. And so he starts talking to me. I go, okay, let's roll him in a little bit more. You know, like the hook and line and all that kind of stuff. You know, I reel him in a little bit more. And so we get to talking. And finally, he goes, so what are you doing here? Oh, that was the wrong thing for him to ask me. Because off I went. I said, well, I'm a student. I'm a student at Masters of Divinity at ILIF. I said, I'm a pastor of a little Methodist church in Brigham City, up by the Idaho border. And every time you guys are going to have to bear with me, because every time I think of the Idaho border, for some reason, I always want to say by the Arctic Circle. I don't know why I do that. You know, it's like we're in the northern reaches of Nowheresville. So, yeah, we're by the border of the Arctic Circle. So that's just the way it is. But I always have to catch myself, and I go, Idaho. So he says, oh. And so we start to have a little bit of a conversation. And he says, so what do you preach about? I preach about God and Jesus and Holy Spirit and salvation and walking as a Christian and all sorts of things. And he says, so do you guys have purgatory? I go, no, that's a Roman Catholic thing. And I said, besides, it's not in the Bible. Purgatory does not exist. I'm surprised, in case you didn't know that, it does not officially exist. So I said, there's a heaven and there's a hell. And he goes, yeah, I don't believe any of it. I go, really? So about a half a second after you die, what's going to happen to you? And he goes, I'll just poof back into nothingness. I go, well, that's Buddhism. You know, that the whole emptiness thing. And so I said, well, that's Buddhism. But I said, there is a heaven and there is a hell. And you'll know about a half a second after you die what kind of a decision you have just made. And it may be good for you and it may not. And you could see the look on his face of, huh, hadn't thought about that. I said, what would you like to do? Well, I got to go back to work. You know, I wanted to take a shepherd's hook and put it around him and say, come here, son. We need to talk some more because you're in deep danger. But I thought, no, it's taken me a long time to cultivate this friendship, relationship with Amanda to where she would finally just spew forth stuff. It's going to take longer with this young kid because he's a millennial. He's 23, 24, 25 years old. He is clueless about the world. Because right now, what the millennials have? Telephone, instant connections. And what I'm trying to do was to pull him away from that instant gratification, instant connections, and go, what about your personal walk? Because that's an instant connection that could go south for you if you're not connected in the right way. You know, so I thought, all right, I'll see him again. And each trip that I'm there, I get some kind of a chance to witness to somebody. Now, there is a young gal in the mornings when we're doing our breakfasts and everything, and the other restaurant. I believe she is actually from Ethiopia.
Yeah.
Yeah. That was that other slide we had. I think she's actually from Ethiopia. She's got this really sweet accent, like from Ethiopia. That sort of thing. So it's fun to talk to her. She knows all the Isle of Students. So when I show up, it's, hi, Dave, glad to see you again. Hi, Fred. Hi, Bobby Sue, whatever, you know. She's happy to see us because we've cultivated this relationship for about 2 years. So it's, again, it's being instant, cultivating a relationship. And so here's my question for you. Really, the bottom line on this is, are you ready enough in your own mind where you can minister to somebody if they said, if I met Larry on the street for the very first time, and he was just this huge unbeliever that was so ready to be plucked. I didn't mean plucked. But who's ready to hear the word? Because there's lots of people out here in this, out here outside this building that need to hear the Lord. How ready are you to share the word of God? How prepared do you feel to give the word of God to somebody? Does it make you nervous? How many of you get nervous when you need to share it? So put your hand up there. Don't do this. Put your hand up. It's okay. If it makes you a little uncomfortable, good. Because you got me to help you. You've got the Holy Spirit who's going to say, go talk to that person over there. But Lord, they're stinky, they're dirty, all those things. Nope. Go talk to them. One of the things that when I was at Mountain Vista, and we'd go downtown to the Catholic soup kitchen downtown Salt Lake once a month, was we'd have 600-700 people go through there during the summertime, and up to 1,100 people come through in an hour in the wintertime. And so it's a tremendous field to be able to talk to people about the Lord. Got to be ready in the second. So here's a couple of things I want you to think about as I wrap this up. Chris and I, Chris goes, oh, don't use my name. Chris and I got together here a couple weeks ago, and we started formulating a little bit of a strategic plan for this church for growth. And some of it ties in directly with my schoolwork from ILF. Last quarter, I did missions, the UMC course on missions. This course, this quarter, doing evangelism. Right now, I'm using a program called Mission Insight, which is a program developed by Experian. Did I pronounce that right? Experian. It's one of the credit bureaus. And so they have 71 categories of from birth to death as far as the different groups of people. And so I've been able to identify the top five social groups around us as far as around our church. So Chris and I have started putting something together. But what I ask of you is that sometime in May, I'd like to do a congregational meeting. No, it's not going to be some big, heavy, rock-throwing kind of meeting. You know, but it's going to be a meeting of where we're talking about, here's a draft of a strategic plan on how to make our church grow. What can we do? The other thing that we can do with this would also be to have a 3 or 4 hour training thing talking about evangelism. You are not evangelists per se in the ministry of being an evangelist. You know, you have the fivefold ministry. You're not evangelists. However, are you witnesses? Are each and every one of you witnesses? Yes, you are. Every one of you. And what have I asked you to do in the past? At least talk to one person per week just to say, hi, I go to Aldersgate. Would you like to come? We have a very psychotic, crazy pastor who's not afraid to poke fun at himself and the congregation too. And he even loves dogs. So, mention it to somebody during the week. I love the Lord. I have this cool church that I go to. There's plenty of room for you to come be in the church. That sort of thing. And so I want you to be open to say, yeah, Dave, I'd like to show up for this. Because I'm trying to come up with a plan that we all need to work together on for a strategic plan for growth. Because it'll happen. It'll happen. But we all have to be in the same rowboat, the same set of paddles, all paddling the same direction. Well, it's important we do this together. Okay? Can you all say amen to that? Amen. Amen. Not loud enough. Amen. 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 All right. Let's move on.